So I have a really long sermon this morning, so I figured we'd get started early. I'm kidding.
Don't joke about that.
That's a way to lose an audience fast, isn't it? All right. So when you think about substitute, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Teachers,
right? I always loved when we had a substitute. And the reason I always loved when we had a substitute is because in my rebellion, I could just have a great time that day, right? Because the substitute teacher was never really as good as the real thing, right? My teacher knew me. She knew how to control me, and she knew that I knew that I better walk the line when she was there. But when the substitute came in, I kind of run amok. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you are rule followers. You're like, oh, no. Boring. Sorry. But substitute is rarely as good as the real thing, right? Was at a restaurant one time, and they had crab cakes on the menu, and crab cakes, in the description, it says crab cakes are made with substitute crab. Is that even a crab cake? What is substitute crab? I have no idea. Substitute bacon. Yeah, who substitutes bacon? If you go to a salad bar and you find a container and it's full of bacos, please don't ruin your salad with that. That is not bacon. Well, it's been dehydrated. No, it's not. I don't know what it is, but it's not. It's a substitute, and it's a poor one at that. We were at a salad bar back when the kids were both living at home. We always liked to go to the place because they made fresh soups and had good salads and stuff. And went in there one day, and you know, they got diced ham that you can sprinkle on your salad at some point. And so we sprinkled diced ham on there. We went back and we sat down and we started eating. I'm like, that ain't ham. What they had done is they had substituted hot dogs for the ham. And I don't care how much ranch dressing you put on a hot dog, it's not good when you think it's ham. Substitutes are rarely as good as the real deal, except today. Because today, in talking about some things that Jesus said from the cross, is he makes a proclamation that I today choose to be your substitute. I've been talking about this for 4 weeks now. And the first words we find when Jesus is hanging on the cross are words of forgiveness. And he says over and over and over again, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. But then we talked about the assurance that we have if we make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. He told the thief on the cross, because you have chosen to believe in me and belong to me today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus promises that if we will put our faith in him, that there is an assurance of our eternal salvation. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about the word love and the love that he spoke from the cross. He spoke love from the cross, and he said, look, my example to you is that you love your family. And that's where your love begins to grow and develop and nurture and mature. That's where you teach how to love. That's where you learn how to love. That's how you learn how to be the lovers that I need you to be. And from there, you take that love to your church family. The little video we saw before the service started talking about that. And from your love in your family and to your church family, then you take that love to the rest of the world because they need to see that. You do it even in the midst of your own pain and suffering. Jesus was hanging on the cross when he issued this. But you also do it even if you don't think you're going to get loved in return. You help meet others' needs even though yours may not be met. Jesus told the Father the night before the crucifixion, if there's another way, figure it out, because I don't want to have to die like this. But it's not what I want, it's what you want. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross, but he did, because following the Father's will was more important. Today we want to talk about the moment when Jesus becomes our substitute, and he speaks into our life the importance of his substitution. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Now the sixth hour will be 12 o'clock because the day starts at 6 a.m. So 6 a.m. is the first hour. 12 noon is the sixth hour. 3 p.m. is the ninth hour. 6 at night is the 12th hour. That's how Jews kept track of time. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all of the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. The word cried out in Greek literally means to scream at the top of his lungs. This was not a whimper, this was a bellow. He cried out these words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." A simple translation of that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is a moment of abandonment. The word forsaken literally means to leave behind. It was in this moment that God the Father left Jesus behind, alone, hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, a no man's land where no man on earth wanted him, and where his sin, because of you, kept him away from heaven. He was indeed abandoned in that moment. He was indeed abandoned in that moment. For you and I, we know what it's like to not always have God's ear. We know what it's like to not always be in God's presence. We know what it's like to feel for God to feel like he's a million miles away from us. We know what it's like to not feel like our prayers are being heard, let alone being answered. We know what it's like to feel separated from God. Jesus never did. Jesus never did. He was with God. He was God, John tells us. And he had no idea what it was like to not be in the presence of his Father. Interestingly enough, in this passage that we're looking at in Matthew, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the only time in New Testament scripture where Jesus refers to God as God. Every other time he talks about his Heavenly Father, he refers to him as my Father, the Heavenly Father. But in this moment, he was no longer his Father, because the relationship had been ripped apart. The relationship had been severed because Jesus had chosen to be your substitute. Why did he have to be your substitute? He had to be your substitute because he had to take the punishment for everything you've ever done wrong and everything you ever will do wrong. Every place you fall short of the glory of God, every place you come up wanting, not being holy like your Father in heaven is holy, Jesus had to suffer for that. Jesus had to take that so that you wouldn't have to. John writes later in John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, "He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. And not only our sin, but also the sins of all the world." Just a side note right here. John chapter 2, verse 2 is a verse that completely does away with racial prejudice and bigotry. Because Jesus said, or John said, that Jesus died for not only your sin, but he died for the sins of everybody in the world. The Muslim that wears the hijab, he died for those sins. The serial killer on death row, he died for those sins. The Bible tells us every nation, every tribe, every tongue, Jesus died for those sins. Because every person is as valuable to God as you are. And when John uses the word atonement, the word literally means damages done. Jesus became the atonement. Jesus became the payment for damages done. What damages have you caused? Every time you sin, you damage your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And it was important for Jesus to do and be what he did and became so that the damage that you do in your relationship with God can be repaired, can be fixed. There are three things that happened when Jesus died on the cross that day. There are three things that happened when he cried out, my God, why have you left me behind? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me suspended between heaven and earth, hanging here naked and alone, embarrassed, ashamed, the betrayed? Why? Three things happened. You need to understand these at a deep, passionate level this morning. The first thing that happened is when Jesus became my sin substitute, it proclaimed the complete holiness of God. God is the standard. God is the plumb line. God is the line of demarcation by which your life will be judged someday. You were created perfectly. The expectation is that we would live perfectly in harmony with a perfect God. The reality is that Adam messed all of that up in the Garden of Eden, and we have been in an imperfect condition ever since. The prophet Habakkuk writes this in Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Your eyes, O God, are not too pure that they can look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And so every time you do something wrong, according to the standard of God, which is a ridiculously high standard, the holiness of God is proclaimed. Revelation ends by telling us about the holiness of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Each of the living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over their eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is still to come." God is more than holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is three times holy, and you and I are not. We are not even singularly holy, let alone holy, holy, holy. And because we are not holy, we have to have a substitute to bring about holiness into our life. Listen, an imperfect God is not a God at all. And an imperfect God is not worthy of our worship. But the God who sent His Son, who abandoned His Son on that cross, is worthy of our worship. Why? Because His holiness was proclaimed in that moment where Jesus became my sin substitute. But not only is our God holy, and Jesus proclaimed that, but when Jesus became my sin substitute, it also pronounced the ultimate evil of my sin. Sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. Unfortunately, we live in a day and we live in a time when sin is made excuses for, and nothing's new under the sun. We've always made excuses for our sin. But there are so many things that we tolerate that we shouldn't. We think sin is fun. We think sin is something that we can dabble with and play with, and we can't. It demands too much of us. It costs too much of us. But here is Satan's strategy. We talked about this 4 weeks ago. Satan's strategy is this. He will tempt you and lure you into something that is not God's will for your life, and he will get you to believe that it's really okay and that everybody's doing it, and that you don't have to be like all those frigid religious Jesus people. You don't have to be stoic like that. You don't have to be a stick in the mud. And so you will eventually acquiesce to whatever temptation that Satan is throwing at you. And when you do, he shifts his strategy from telling you it's no big deal to a strategy that says, "I can't believe you did that. There's no way God could ever love somebody like you. He doesn't like you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you." Jesus himself said he's the father of all lies and the truth is not in him. And sin is ugly. And when he leads us to take up the gauntlet of sin, several things happen. First of all, my sin separates me from God. Now, we need to separate the categories here, because there are two types of sinners. There are sinners who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and there are sinners who do know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But we're all sinners. And these three things apply in our life, but they apply differently. My sin separates me from God. That doesn't mean that I'm no longer a child of God. If I've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then I still have Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit living in my heart. But what it does do is it puts a wall between me and my Heavenly Father. You want to know why God can't hear your prayers? If you come to me and make an appointment to come and see me and say, "I just don't know where God is. I can't hear from God. I can't find God." One of the first things that we're going to talk about is if you have unconfessed sin in your life. Because if you have unconfessed sin in your life, there's going to feel like there's a separation between you and God. The prophet Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. Isaiah 59 said, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not weak to save, nor is his ear deaf to hear you call. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." You want God to listen? Start confessing. Acknowledge the sins that are in your life. Stop playing around with sinful things that you know not to be true, that you know not to be God's will for you. Not only does sin separate me, sin stresses me out. David understood this. Psalm 38, he says, "My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear." He says later in Psalm 32, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long." When we have unconfessed sin in our life, every ache, every pain, every problem, every situation, every friend relationship, every stress, every struggle is enhanced, it is exasperated, it is made bigger than it really is because of the struggle that we're having with sin in our own life. The other thing that happens is that my sin condemns me. Now, this is where we have to be careful. Because while it is true sin, if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, your sin will still be condemned, and it still feels condemning inside of you. And you will be judged and held accountable for those sins. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every word, deed, thought, you're going to be judged for. Here's the difference. If you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, I am not talking about religion, I'm talking about relationship. After you have been judged for these things, Jesus will look to God and say, yes, he's guilty. But at some point he made a choice, and he chose me, and I have taken his punishment. I became his substitute. And God the Father will say, because of what Jesus did, I will welcome you into my presence. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation. There is no eternal damnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Does that mean you're never going to sin again? It does not. What it means is that Jesus has paid for your sin, and on the day of accounting, he will again place himself in a substitutionary position for you. Now, to those who have not made Jesus Christ the centerpiece of their life, to those who have not made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, there will be a similar day of reckoning, but when the reckoning is done, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And you may go and say, man, I was religious. Man, I went to South Bell Church. Man, I gave my dollars. Man, I went on a mission trip. Man, I did this, that, and the other thing. And God's going to say, matters not. The only thing I care about is whether or not you believed by faith that Jesus would be your substitute. And if you haven't, get out. You're doomed. And that's what sin does to us. It condemns us. The reason I stand condemned is because of my sin, because my sin keeps me at war with God. And Jesus is the only peacemaker that we have. The other thing that happened when Jesus became my substitute sin is it proved salvation was costly. It proved salvation was costly. It was not inexpensive. And it is free for you and me, but it cost God a great deal. You can have a free pass to heaven. You can have a free pass to God's ear. You can have a free pass to paradise with Jesus. But that's because somebody paid for your ticket. And Jesus was the one who did that. There is no other way for you to get to heaven. There is no other way for you to be in the presence of God. It is through Christ and through Christ alone. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 3. Paul writes this to the church at Rome from a jail cell, by the way. He said, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." He's the sacrifice for sin. "People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his son." Any people in the room today? If you're a people, this is for you. If you're not a people, first of all, I'm a little weirded out right now. But if you're a people, this is for you. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. God declares you to be right when you, by faith, believe in Jesus. You have nothing to do with salvation. Let me make that abundantly clear. Salvation was done for you by Christ alone. You can't work hard enough. You can't earn it. You can't be involved enough. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It has been done for you by Christ alone. Galatians chapter 3. Paul writes to the church at Galatia and he says, "But when Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law, when he was hung on the cross, he took up upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scripture, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" Listen, my friends. The God of the universe is holy. Your sin is ugly. And the substitution for that sin was costly. It cost Jesus his life. This is so important that I want you to see this from a different angle, a different point of view. We're going to watch a video. The video is about a nerdy-looking preacher who passionately explains this process. Judah Smith's the guy's name. And he says it exactly like I did, but in a different way. And he starts from the vantage point of Barabbas, because Barabbas was the perfect example of how Jesus substituted himself for somebody else. I want you to watch the video and I want you to understand the power of what the substitution of Christ means for your life and for mine.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is. But all I know is my people love me.
There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No. It was the love of the Heavenly Father.
When I look at this story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I thought, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free kid? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas. Even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? You feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one. And he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me, say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed, or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive. Let me have your sin, son. Okay. And I give him my sin. let's stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were going to set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
More powerful than I can put it. The question is now, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to the reality that Jesus is enough? How do you respond to the question, what do I do with my sin? How do you respond to the response that says, give me your sin, son? Give me your sin, daughter. This is what a substitution looks like from the cross. Jesus said, I have taken all of this from you. I've taken all of this for you so that I can take all of this from you. So here's how we're going to conclude today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate. Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. And your heart should soar because of what we've heard and learned today.